Well, we're in the third week of our message series, Exploring Our DNA, looking at the characteristics of the network of communities that we call Churches of Christ. And the common elements, that's what we're talking about, the common elements that make us who we are. And although we're part of something bigger, at Barrel Church of Christ, we have our own DNA. We have our own DNA. All the things that make up our personality, if you like. Every local church community does. And God has shaped us and is continuing to shape us as part of His ongoing plans and purposes. And I've said before that back in 2020, our wider network of churches in New South Wales and the ACT began the process of re-engaging with our original DNA, of understanding and articulating, who are we? Who are we? And it was a process that led to affirming seven key ethos statements that re-express our commonality. And these statements aren't unique to Churches of Christ. The statements stand alongside our shared history. They're not new. And they stand alongside our common practices and they help us live out our values. And so each week we've been looking at one of these seven statements. Why? Let me read a passage of scripture again that I've read the last 2 weeks from Paul's instructions to the local communities, because there was a number of them, of believers at Galatia, across Galatia. He writes this: make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you, individually and collectively, must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. So in week one, we consider the first of the seven statements, that we are anchored in the scriptures. Everything about Churches of Christ depends on the Bible. It's foundational, so that's why we started there. And last week we considered the second, we are empowered by the Spirit. So, and as followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells each one of us. And we're empowered to live the life that God intended for us. How do we do that? Certainly not in our own strength. We do that by keeping on submitting to the presence, the power, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's an ongoing thing. This week we're considering the next statement. We are welcomed into family. It says this in the scriptures: but to all who believed him, Jesus, and accepted or received him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. They are welcomed into God's family. Let's pray. Loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence with us right now. Thank you that you invite and you welcome us into family. Each one of us, a precious son or daughter. So please talk with us this morning. Draw us into a closer and deeper relationship with you. Help us to listen and respond to your voice today as we think about, as we consider what it means to be welcomed into your family. And we pray that through the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. Well, you know those moments when a smell or a song or a taste or even something you see brings back a vivid memory? You know those moments? You're suddenly reminded of another time. Maybe even right back in your childhood. Or maybe you're suddenly reminded of another person or a place. I have an old friend who lives in Melbourne, and over the years she's been like a big sister to me. She's a little older and a little further on in life, not much. And she watched our kids grow up and was very much an auntie to them. She was there when the time our house got flooded in a freak storm, as well as many other situations. The first wedding I ever took was her daughter's. And when I visit, which isn't very often these days, we always sit down at her big kitchen table. And every time, it brings back memories. And I remember the many, many hours I'd spent round that table. We'd shared wonderful meals there. She's an awesome cook. We'd celebrated birthdays and other events, and I'd also read God's Word and prayed round that table every week for many years as a member of the home group that she led and still does. We'd laughed, we'd cried, and we'd prayed round that table. We'd grappled with Scripture and with life. We'd shared our struggles and our joys, but mostly just the day-to-day, the ordinariness of life. And that table reminded me of another friend and a sister who was in that group. She'd developed cancer, and after a long and difficult journey, she died. We had planned her final birthday surprise, sneaking into her hospital room round that table. It was just a table, but so many powerful memories of doing life together. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded again that when Jesus called me into relationship with him, I was welcomed into a family. When Jesus calls us into relationship with him, we become part of a bigger family. When Jesus calls each one of us into a life-giving relationship with him, he also calls us into a family. That was his plan. God created us in his image, and his desire was for us to know him and to participate in his family, his community. He wanted us to know the perfect and joyous love that the Father, Son, and Spirit share. Jesus modeled it also in his life on this earth. Remember, journeying alongside his disciples in relationship. Life together. If you've believed and received Jesus, there are some things thrown into the deal that we didn't have any say about. First of all, God became our Father, and that was good. Secondly, we became sons and daughters of God, and that was good. Thirdly, we were adopted into his family, and that was good. But, unfortunately, we didn't get to choose the other family members. Instead, we found ourselves in this big, imperfect, spiritual family of adopted children that we didn't pick. God did. You might have heard the saying, "I love Jesus, but I hate the church." Now, maybe when referring to the institutional church, that's understandable for good reason, but Scripture tells us this. Now, you are the body of Christ, the church, and each one of you is a part of it. And it also tells us, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That's a bit strong. You and I are called to walk this life with others. Local communities of believers, whatever form that takes, whatever it looks like, is God's desire for us and for the next generation. And they're places of connection and support and growth and mutual accountability, or they need to be. Yes, it can be hard, but in fact, we're better together. And at one point, Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? And he, of course, answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. God and others. The vertical and the horizontal. Loving God entails loving others. The two are actually inseparable. You can't love God and not love others. It's the very depth of God's character to love. And as believers, our character must reflect God's character. And whilst that command extends beyond his family, that's where it starts. But relationships are hard. Yes? Let's face it. They can be good at first, but then they get harder and they take time. And let's be honest, we're time poor. And what about the people who annoy us? None of them here, of course. Or who disappoint us or even hurt us. Isn't it easier to not deal with the problems we can face in relationships in the first place, to withdraw, even to move on? But the thing is, that's not the plan. That's not the plan. We're not meant to go it alone. We're not meant to have a private faith. We are welcomed into family. We're not meant to be exclusive either. I'll stick with the ones I like, that I get on with, that are like me. Christian community is essential to following Christ, who made us family with both God and each other. The ethos statement says this: we are welcomed into family. And then it goes on to expand that we are baptized into Christ, who makes us family with both God and each other. And we acknowledge that our bonds of spiritual connection are life-giving, the breaking of which can create hurt and loss. We grieve when those relationships are broken, for whatever reason. From a place of genuine connection and mutual accountability, we sacrificially love, honour and support one another from generation to generation. You know, the earlier followers of Jesus didn't see themselves as an organisation or as an institution. They saw themselves as family. They weren't focused on traditions or styles of worship or programs or rosters, but on real God-centered relationships. The ups and downs of life. And I've been part of churches that are so busy doing stuff at the expense of relationship. Early Christians didn't just attend church, they were the church. And the church today still is family. And that's not just a sentimental way of describing how much you love your local church. It's a profound, radical truth that changed everything back there, then, and had an impact that still resonates today. To quote Rick Warren, a former pastor of Saddleback Church, he said this: as Christians, we're called to belong, not just to believe. We are not meant to live Lone Ranger lives. Instead, we are to belong to Christ's family and be members of his body. It's not just you and Tonto. I think it was Tonto, wasn't it? Tonto, the horse? Yeah, thanks. God's not solitary. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. mysteriously three persons in one God, as we talked about last week. And his intention from the very beginning wasn't for us to be solitary either. We are, because we're made in his image. There's a hunger deep within us for relationships, meaningful relationships. That's no coincidence. A man once reminded John Wesley, who was the leader of a revival movement in the Church of England in the 18th century that became known as Methodism. That man reminded John Wesley that the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. He was right. Interestingly, God's antidote for loneliness is Christ-centered fellowship, life in the church. How sad then that we can still feel lonely in a church situation. When Jesus calls each one of us into a life-giving relationship with him, he also calls us into family. He also calls us into family. When we accept Christ's invitation by faith, Scripture says that we are baptized into Christ. We become part of the body of Christ. And you know that it's not talking about water baptism here. But as I said last week, we receive the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit as promised by Jesus when we accept him by faith. And what happens is that the Spirit equips, enables, and empowers us to live and to love within the context of family. We do it in God's strength. And if you think about it, also families like to celebrate together, and one of the key practices in Churches of Christ is the celebration of baptism. And now I'm talking about water baptism. For us, baptism by immersion is an important practice that's guided by the New Testament. It's symbolic of what's accomplished when we're baptized into one body by one Spirit. Water baptism is the outward expression of what's already occurred in the heart and the life of a person who's trusted Jesus. And it's important to point out, and I've done this before, baptism isn't a requirement of salvation, because if it is, it becomes something we do rather than something Jesus did for us. It becomes something we do rather than something Jesus did for us if we believe it's a requirement of salvation. Because to add anything to the gospel is to say that Jesus' death on the cross was not enough. But we are baptized in water because it's commanded. It's an act of obedience that every Christian is called to. Repent and be baptized. And it's a communal celebration shared within the context of family. This was from last year, Elizabeth's baptism, remember? What a beautiful way to celebrate together as family. And of course, Jesus himself modeled baptism by being baptized. He set the example for us to follow in all things. And we see baptism by being immersed in water, modeled in the early church. Immersion was actually the universal practice of the New Testament church, and our movement's founders had come out of the tradition that had become infant baptism and were committed to the restoration of the ancient order of things, guided by the instructions set out for the church in Scripture. They went back and said, this is how Jesus did it, this is how we do it. And really, as followers of Jesus, why wouldn't we get baptized as he did? So if you've never been baptized by immersion, this is an invitation to do just that. Easter Sunday is coming up. Easter Sunday, what a beautiful day to be baptized. That could be the day. What do you reckon? The day you follow in the steps of Jesus, no matter how long you have been a Christian, by going through the waters of baptism, because it's a family thing that we've continued from generation to generation. It's something we share. It's something that encourages your brothers and sisters, that brings joy to the family of God. It's a celebration of God's continuing work in the life of faith communities, as well as in the life of an individual, in the life of the church. So it's my invitation to anybody who hasn't yet been baptized. Easter Sunday's the day. We are welcomed into family. Though if you can't do Easter Sunday, we can do another day too. Now, I'm sure you've noticed how families have certain characteristics. You know how you can tell in some families that they're related. You know? But at the same time, isn't it amazing? And parents, you know this, that each one is so different. How did that happen? What parent has never wondered how different each of their kids can be? And yet the similarities are there, particularly for the outsiders looking in. Giddings family, I can tell you're all related. But I know each one is quite unique and individual. So I wonder how people would describe us at Barrel Church of Christ. What are our characteristics? What would be the key characteristic? I wonder. If you'd like to, that will be on the screen, you might like to open your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. John, the disciple of Jesus, wrote this letter to be sent around and read to groups of Christians in several places. There wasn't a particular place. And in it, he describes God's church, his family, by identifying the key family characteristic. It's pretty easy to figure it out. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, there's so much to say in those couple of verses. But those last three words identify one supreme truth, one reality, and that is that God is love. John isn't identifying a quality God possesses. He's making a statement about the essence of God's being. God doesn't just love. He is love. That's his nature. And therefore, since he is love, look at verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice, as payment for our sins. So this is what love looks like. Love not just in words, but in action. And how great an action. How great an action demonstrated through the sacrificial death of Jesus. God's only Son, taking on the punishment for our sin, which had separated us from God. So that whoever believes in Jesus is adopted into his family, is welcomed into family, and receives the promise of eternal life. And here's the clincher. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The reason I am to love you, and vice versa, is simply because God loved us, and if we're his children, we will reflect him. If we're his children, we will reflect him. It's recorded, you know, in the early days of the church, the first few centuries, the pagan Romans would actually exclaim, "See how they love one another." See how they love one another. That's been recorded. That's how they were known, the early Christians, by those who weren't Christians. See how they love one another. Wouldn't that be just amazing if that's what God, what people said about the church today? If that's what they said about us, that our key family characteristic is love. The love amongst the church should be one of her most powerful magnets. It should be love that draws people. This is what John is saying in verse 12 when he says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Our love reveals the Almighty God. It helps to make the invisible visible, because the way he first loved us, the undeserving love we've received, we're to share that with others. And if you go back and look at the first chapter of John's Gospel, the same John, by the way, who wrote this letter, it reveals that Jesus was the visible manifestation of the invisible God. But here in this letter, John was taking the next step. He says that it's in the love between God's sons and daughters, made possible through Jesus, that we see God. Wow. Sadly today, not only are we often perceived by those outside of the church to be unloving, that wouldn't be the first word that loving wouldn't be the first word that comes to mind, would it? Instead, we're perceived to be unloving, but also even within the church, many of us experience hurt and disillusionment, often caused by unloving behavior. Just prior to his death, Jesus said to his disciples, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is not just our responsibility, it's a command. It's the highest command for us as family. And notice something. He doesn't say, use the words love everyone. Of course he does love everyone. But he says simply love the people God puts before you. Not en masse. I love you en masse. That means nothing. But one individual at a time. Love one another. I think this is so important, the idea of one. And Jesus demonstrated love in the singular. In his life on this earth, one at a time. He engaged with the lives of the individuals he met. Yes, he spoke to the crowds, but he engaged with people such as Zacchaeus and the Samaritan woman and his friend Lazarus, Mary and Martha and his disciples, and it goes on and on and on. He engaged with the one. And over these past 4 years that I've been here, I've seen and experienced how this family loves each other in many different and beautiful ways, often unseen, one at a time. It's all about the other. Love is our family characteristic. It is. And God, who is love itself, demonstrated what that love looks like through Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, let's keep on loving the other. But let's do it more and more. That's our challenge, isn't it? Let's do it more and more. And as it says in 1 Thessalonians, and may the Lord make our love for one another and for all people grow and grow and overflow. As the Apostle Paul wrote, but for right now, we have three things to do. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. The best of the three is love.